There was a certain pastor, or pastor as you say, who was a wonderful preacher. Everybody loved him because he always preached for only 20 minutes. In fact, they could set their clocks by his preaching time, and they loved his preaching. One day, he preached for 2 hours. And you can imagine the deacons who were waiting for him directly after the service. And they said, "Please explain. Every Sunday you preach for exactly 20 minutes. But today you preach for 2 hours. What went wrong?" He said, "Well, it's quite easy to explain, quite honestly." He said, "Normally when I stand up to preach, I put a cough drop in my mouth, and it takes exactly 20 minutes to dissolve. And when that dissolves, I cut the message wherever I am. Well, I wasn't concentrating today, and I put a button in by mistake." I shared that story once, and the next night in the pulpit there were 20 cough drops on the platform. But I realize sometimes straight after a big lunch like that it's hard to keep awake, and I trust that we'll be able to just do what we can, and we'll keep the message down a bit, and maybe afterwards we can have a little bit of a rest up. But I've been focusing, we're seeking to focus our attention by the Spirit on the life of Elijah. And I want to wrap up this little series now on the life of Elijah. And we've looked at his private life and his public life, something to do with the problems in his life. And this afternoon, I want to speak on his post-life, just for a while. And if you've got your Bibles handy, let us turn to 2 Kings and chapter 2. 2 Kings and chapter 2. And I want us to read the whole chapter. It's only 25 verses, but it gives us the full background. And often when we preach, because of the time factors, we always just zero in on one or two main verses. But in this type of conference setting, I'll be grateful if you don't mind if we read the full chapter, and let us stand in honor of God's word as we read it together. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And as the sons of the prophets that were in Bethel came forth to Elisha and said to him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho." You can just sense the bond that was existing between Elisha and Elijah in the whole fellowship of discipleship. "And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee. before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and the horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What an entrance and an experience, eh? And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces, and took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days and found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my lord seeth. But the water is naught, and the ground is barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. They brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I've healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood, and tore 40. And 2 children of them, and he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Just so far. Thank you for standing, and may God bless each one of us as we meditate upon his word. The real verse that I want to zero in on this afternoon is that verse, and that sentence in verse 14, right in the center of this particular chapter. And it's the words from Elisha when he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And I think there are many who should be praying that prayer today. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? There are many of us that can pray that with great fervency today and great faith because of the God of Elijah, who is not dead but alive. And here we have Elisha praying this prayer that is so full of meaning. I don't know if you've heard the expression by some desperate person, and where is God now? I heard many prayers like that, or many questions like that after the Twin Towers had been destroyed. Where is the God? Where's God now? Why hasn't God done something? How could God allow that? Where's God? And sometimes when a tragedy has happened, or something has developed across our life or the life of somebody else that we know, and there has been a catastrophe, there has been in our minds this particular thought, where is God? I had a friend who was a pastor in South Africa, a very good friend, who for some reason seemed to be going through one fire after another. And one just could not understand why this dear man was being subjected to such heavy trial. I remember him coming to one of our conferences at the end of his tether saying, I no longer even have confidence in God, and I'm a preacher of the word. And I feel I must end my life so at least my wife can survive with the insurance that'll be paid out. That's how low he'd got. And I will never forget receiving the news that this dear brother, about 2 years after that event, at 3 o'clock in the morning, been wakened together with his wife with 5 intruders in their room, been beaten and tied down and made to watch as his wife was gang raped both from the front and the back by ruthless men. And then he died from a stroke. And everybody said, where was God? Where was God? And when they talked to his precious wife, she said, when I was being subjected to this abuse and humiliation, I thought only of Jesus and his crucifixion and what they did to him. And I said, Lord, thank you for allowing me to experience something of the cup of suffering. How do you explain that? There is no human way of explaining that. And there comes legitimate questions. Where is God in all this? So we can go on, can't we? And you know of many such situations. And here is Elisha. And here comes a similar question. Maybe not out of such an horrific experience as that. But there's a question that comes to his mind. I know all about God, but where is he right now? Where's the God of Elisha? I want us to look at that just for a while, first of all, and have a look at the reason for the question. And the reason of the quest for the question is there in that passage pretty clear. And first of all, we notice that he was now alone. He was now alone. You see, my dear friends, it's easy to be strong when everybody else is around you. It's easy to be praising God when everybody else is praising God. In fact, it's easy to pray when everybody else is praying. But now comes the time when that disappears and we find ourselves being alone and having to face some of the issues of life. And Elisha was almost overwhelmed with having to go it now alone. And sometimes when there are problems, my friends, that come, and many others are involved, ultimately, you alone have to face that by yourself. You've got to handle it alone. You've got to realize the buck stops with you, and you've got to get down and deal with it and stop referring it to others. And it's when you are alone that there comes that cry, where is the God of Elijah? You've got to handle some issues alone. And that's not easy. And Elisha suddenly is rocked back on his feet. He was walking. He wouldn't let Elijah go. But now he's rocked back on his feet. Elijah has gone in a most amazing manner. And now he's got to turn, take the mantle, look towards Jericho, view the Jordan, and all that lay beyond Jordan, and he's got to now handle it alone. The focus is now exactly on him. And he realizes what he needs more than anyone else in all the world is the Lord God of Elijah. You been there? I've been there. And I'm sure many of you have. The second thing that I want you to notice here in the reason for this question was not only the fact that he was now alone, but in verse 8 we read that he now took the mantle. There was the mantle of Elijah. And it would seem to be that that mantle had something very interesting and intriguing about it. For apart from the mantle being that which covered Elijah, you remember he took the mantle. And when they came to the River Jordan, he utilized the mantle. And when the mantle was used, that the waters went this way and that way, and the waters were opened as the mantle was utilized in striking the water, and the miracle took place. And he sees that mantle lying there, and with a trembling hand, he goes and picks it up. And he says, now, this unworthy person, Elisha, the disciple, it was nice to see Elijah utilizing it. Now I've got to use this mantle, and I'm not sure if I'm worthy or capable of using this mantle. And he takes the mantle with a quivering hand, the sign of God's power. And he's saying, where is the Lord God of Elijah that I can know how to utilize this mantle? My dear friends, there are mantles that we are called upon to take that we are unworthy of. There are mantles that speak of another day when God used the Elijahs and the prophets of old and all that represented his power. And now as time has gone by, we stand and we're called upon to stand in the gap and to go forward and cross Jordans and face Jerichos. And we've got to use the mantles that have been given to us. And my friends, many of us feel totally unworthy. Totally unworthy. And maybe that's a good thing. Because it throws us back on the God of the mantle. There was the mantle. And now he's crying, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Because, thirdly, because of Jordan. He'd seen what happened when they encountered Jordan. When Elijah looked at Jordan, Elisha thought, what's going to happen now? There was no problem as far as Elijah was concerned. He just took the mantle and he utilized it and he saw the waters going this way and that way. Both of them walked through and it was lovely. Now, everybody sitting on the other side watching. And he's got to cross Jordan. There was no boat available. He had to go the same way. And there was a Jordan waiting for him, which was perhaps his first hurdle, the first big test as to whether he'd come through the discipling program of Elijah so that he would be fit to allow the double portion of God's blessing that was on Elijah to be on him. What he was saying was, the miracles that you did, I want to do twice as many. That's one thing to say with the mouth, eh? Now the first test comes. Okay, you saw Elijah ascending to heaven. Now here comes test number one, the River Jordan. And he wasn't ready for it. Suddenly, his faith is put to the test. Did he really believe in the God of Elijah? He cries out in desperation as he must overcome this hurdle. And I wonder what would have happened if he hadn't have overcome that hurdle. If all the other hurdles would ever have been overcome. So God takes us one step at a time. And if he finds you faithful here, he will find you faithful there. If he finds you been usable here, he will use you elsewhere. It starts with the Jordans in our lives. Jordan stopped him in his tracks. He had to reassess his situation and realize he wasn't in some profession. He wasn't in some game. He wasn't playing some type of marbles. He was now dealing with the most important things in all the world, and there was a God that was at stake. And he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I need him. He's at the Jordan. And then, of course, the reason for the question was, there was a Jericho. And there at the Jericho were the sons of the prophets. Read about them in verse 15 and verse 16. And these sons of the prophets were very interesting guys. In one sense, they were spiritual. They discerned that the Spirit had come upon him. They said so. But on the other reason, they refused to believe that Elijah, in actual fact, had been taken from them. And they said, let us go across and prove if Elijah has really gone. Here were the skeptics. Here were the critical boys to try and somehow disqualify any talk of a miracle and play down the fact of the effectiveness of this man, Elijah. And they were inquisitive, and he's got to deal with them. And I'm telling you, sometimes those 50 men are harder to deal with than the Jordans in our lives. Jordan's passive. These are active men. Sometimes there's a group of people watching us. If we're a pastor, it's as deacons sometimes. And if we're a father or a businessman, there are employees that are watching us. And because they're watching us and we put through the testing glass of the examination, Elisha realizes he'll never be able to handle them by himself. He didn't have the ingenuity to do it, but he needed the God of Elijah to give him wisdom and knowledge in how to deal with these guys that are always around, those particular prophets of the day. The reason for the question. Secondly, this afternoon, I want us to have a look at the reality of the question. The reality of the question was, where is the God of Elijah? You see, to some, God is fictitious. We know, we talk about God, we sing about God, but somehow his reality seems so remote that he's not experienced daily in our lives. The world, of course, talks like that. They use God's name every second term. He's fictitious to them. And somehow we claim, even as Christians, to follow God, but because he's still too fictitious, we do not fear him as a person. And we will say and do things as if he's not present. And if it's not fictitious, there are those, of course, who understand a false God. And false God is a God that is how we make him. He won't judge me for this sin. I can carry on like the devil on Saturday night and try and live like a saint on Sunday, back to being the devil's agent on Monday. It doesn't really matter. God will sort it out. And God won't cause me to go through all sorts of problems because God is a God of love. Or if he's the false God, we say, well, where is God? Look what happened to me. Why did I have to go through all this financial jam? I know I made a mess with my money, but God shouldn't allow that. He's become a false God to many. And then he's become a forgotten God to some. There are some who can remember the day when they feared him with great trepidation, but not anymore. He's not spoken to on a regular basis. He's forgotten for all that he is and all that he will be. He's been forgotten in their lives. And then there are those that have brought God down to the place where he is a frail God. He's not the God of the universe. We've put him in our box to suit us. Where is the true God? The reality of this God that Elisha was calling out to was a God of, number one, power. He's omnipotent. There was a God that had proved himself in power in the life of Elijah. And Elisha had borne witness to this and been made aware of it, and he'd seen it as they crossed the River Jordan. Yah was a God of power. Not only was it God's power that he was crying out for, but he was crying out for God's presence. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? As I walked with Elijah, I sensed God was with us. And as we stood there other side Jericho, and that fire came down, and the chariots came down, I sensed a mighty demonstration, not only of his power, but of his presence. And it's gone. I want that presence with me now as I turn and go back and cross Jordan. I want his presence. Walking in the presence of God is one of the most challenging but exciting disciplines of the Christian life. For you see, my dear friends, if I'm aware of his presence at all times, there's a tremendous God on my lips and my way I act. When I walk back into that office, or into the workshop on Monday, or whenever it is, or I'm in that schoolroom, and the devil is running riot, and the filthy jokes are being told, and the lies are being told, and ethics are broken down, and there's no more morality, my dear friend, it takes a man who knows the presence of God to stand clean in the midst of a corrupt world. It's his presence that keeps me, enables me to cope with all the pressures that are upon me. It's his presence. And then there was, of course, God's patience. And isn't that something I can never get over? You? You see, Elisha had seen God's patience all along the line. And even when the questions were being asked, and he could see how the prophets were talking and questioning and critical, he could see God's patience. And he grabs the mantle, and he feels unworthy, and he comes to the river, and he looks at Jordan, and he says, how am I going to handle it? He says, oh God, don't be impatient with me. Put up with my weakness. My friends, the God that we have to deal with is not an unjust God. He's not a God who says, you failed yesterday, I'm not going to use you today. That's how we treat some people. God doesn't do that. He's the God of the second chance, as somebody said. He's the God that says, in spite of your sin, I still love you. You've messed up. You've spoilt. You've tried your best. It didn't work out. There were many reasons, but you're still the object of my love. And I want to tell you today, gentlemen, what I can never get over is his patience with me. Why does he tolerate a person like me? I don't deserve it. I deserve judgment, but I get mercy again and again. That's the God of Elijah. He hasn't changed since that day. Hallelujah. And then the reality of the question is in God's person. He is still the same. The God that answers by fire, let him be God, was what Elijah said. And Elisha comes and says, I still want to know the unchanging God, that when the Carmels come, and when the challenges come, and when the prophets of Baal are evident, and when everybody else is deceiving and denying and letting him down, I want to know that there's a God that's unchanging, because I'm trusting him in the midst of the storm. That's the unchanging God. The reality of the question is, where is the God of Elijah? And the result of the question? The result of the question is seen in several ways. Number one, the Bible tells us the river parted. The river parted. As he approached the river, he's shaking. He's inadequate. How's it going to work? He could have grabbed that garment and said, I know how to do this, but nothing like that. Where's the God of Elijah? I need you, Lord. If only more of us could act like that before we get up on a platform and we take the mantle. Let's cry for the God of Elijah to take over. And the rivers that seem impossible and impassable become possible. He's the God of the impossible. The rivers And then I want you to notice something else. And you know, right away you can begin to start ticking. I just took a pencil and started ticking down the miracles that God began to do right from the beginning with this man Elisha. He asked for a double portion, which meant that upon his life would now come an infusion of the Holy Spirit's power. And that Holy Spirit's power, while it rested upon him, still made him cry out for God. Didn't make him self-sufficient, didn't make him egotistical, didn't make him feel I'm overconfident. He still cried out for God. Surely that's what the Spirit does. He does not make me feel I'm the great man around you. He makes me feel in your weakness, you'll find God, and he's the one who will help you. He's your sufficiency. Hallelujah. And when he cried out to God, the rivers parted. And the people who seemed so critical, they were faulted. He put them straight. He told them straight. He said, you made a mistake. I don't think he could have done that on his own. He wasn't even regarded as much of a man of those days. But yet comes a man. He just had an experience with God, seen Elijah off, and he returns across the river. And these clever prophets who were asking all these questions and wanting to go and have a look for the body of Elijah, Elisha says, you'll never find him, because I know God. That's all. I know God. My friends, that's what people want to hear today. They want a father. They want a boss to stand up and say, I know God. They want that spirit and faith to come through. And then if you go on, there was the next miracle in verse 19, and that was the city was saved. Remember, the water would run out, and the ground was barren, and this man, Elisha, calls on the God of Elijah and saves the city by pouring salt right there into the very place of the spring of the waters. Now, that's all unorthodox things, my friend. You don't pour salt to bring water out of the place. That seems a contradiction. God works in the impossible way. When all else fails, my friend, read the handbook. Tell you about God. And then, of course, just notice something else. When he calls on the name of the Lord God of Elijah, not only do rivers part, and peoples are faltered, city is saved, but children are punished. And they came and mocked him. And God protected his servant and punished them. You see, the Lord God of Elijah is a God who is not asleep. He's a God that is patient, but he will honor his anointed. And he will protect them in his own particular way. That's the God that we serve. Like the young lady in the classroom in Russia after the changes came about and the atheist teacher was still trying to teach the students and said, "Prove to me there's a God." She said, "Teacher, prove to me there's not a God." I think that's harder. And in our own lives, you and I need to know that when there may be questions that we cannot answer, it takes faith to believe that God is still in control. Some years ago, in Mozambique, adjacent to South Africa, on a Sunday afternoon, the president of that nation stood at a great gathering, addressed the nation, and then began to mock the God of the West. You know what he said? He said, "I challenge God. If there's a God, he can strike me dead. There's no God." The next Saturday, on a flight back from Zambia, his plane crashed on the border of South Africa, and he was the first man killed. And the plane landed at a crater where a bomb had gone off, where young South African soldiers were killed, and he'd mocked them. That Sunday afternoon, his speech, and right at the crater is where he died. Where he died, because God is not Lord. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? My father used to have a mission outside of the town of East London in South Africa, and apart from ministering to the on the farms and in the schools and the black evangelists in the bush areas, he also had a downtrodden area where he ministered to the down and outs, drug addicts and the drunkards and the prostitutes, and they lived in like a village or just a wicked place. And my father had his mission place just right on the edge of that. And it had been an old army barracks. He cleaned it up. He got the municipality to give them decent homes out of the squalor and the muck that they were living in, there was some sense of decency. And he then built, so had refurbished a beautiful little chapel. And he would encourage the people to come on a Sunday to church and began to teach them the things of God. And I remember as a young teenager many times going out and preaching for him, seeing people come to Christ under difficult, horrific circumstances. And one day, he was called to the chapel. They said, "Mr. Peasley, you need to come to the chapel. There's a couple on the steps of the chapel you need to see." And when he got there, there was a guy and his girlfriend, and they were drinking and carrying on and desecrating the steps of the chapel. He said, "Listen here, this chapel belongs to God. You don't mess it up. Get off here." And they got off and they looked at him and they said, "Peasley, we'll get you." He said, "One day I'll get you, Peasley, and I'll break your back for you." And she said, "When he does that, I'll take these nails and I'll scratch your face that they won't recognize it." He said, "Get off, man, stop talking nonsense." And off they went. And just 2 weeks later, both of them involved in a motorbike accident. He landed in jail with a broken back, and she had a face that was totally disfigured. And he went and showed them the love of God. There is a God in heaven who was the God of Elijah and is the God of today. And while sometimes there are things we don't understand, we leave to him. But there's a God that is not mocked, and there's a God who will honor those who are called by his name. And when we serve him, he will, in his own way, bring glory to his name. Where is the God of Elijah? Let's hear from him again. Oh God, Forgive us when we try to go it alone. Forgive us, Lord, when we try to play the games that we thought we can leave you out of. Forgive you, Lord, when we thought that money was more important than trusting you. Forgive us, O God, when we've tried to outwit you because we thought we were clever. We cannot face our Jordan, nor our Jericho, nor what lies beyond without you, our God, for you are the source and the course of our lives. In Jesus' name.